Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we lift this time and this message up to you and ask that they do your will. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we began to look at conflicts within Christian fellowship. We specifically looked at the root cause of most of our fellowship conflicts, those based on personal differences, preferences, and personalities. And then are then choosing to walk in the flesh instead of the spirit, choosing to act or react to personal conflicts as the world has taught us, instead of how the Word of God and the Spirit of God has taught us, choosing to gratify our anger instead of our love. Last week we saw that the Scripture clearly defines the deeds of the flesh and the deeds of the Spirit. So there is no excuse of ignorance. You are doing one or you're doing the other, and the Word lets you know which one it is. Scripture doesn't give us this clarity simply for the sake of enlightenment. The Word of God is what sanctifies us, conforms us to the image of Christ, and changes our path from walking in the flesh to walking in the Spirit. This change of direction takes some time. During this time, personal conflicts inevitably arise. In all aspects of our lives, we are to stop walking in the flesh and to start walking in the Spirit. You will never be happy, you will never be at peace, you will never be comfortable until you are. You shouldn't be. Problem is, when we're walking in the flesh, when we turn over the reins of our lives to our old nature, we aren't usually looking to be changed ourselves. We're usually looking to change or affect someone else. The flesh is not looking for resolution. The flesh is looking for satisfaction. And if that costs someone else, then so be it. No one wants to read or hear about the deeds of the flesh when they're walking in them. So the time to strike regarding conflict in Christian fellowship is when the iron is cold. When sound spiritual reason is not overwhelmed by the demanding emotions of the flesh. When our security in Christ is not lost in the insecurity of this world. The time to talk about conflict is when we are at peace. For us, that time is now. We cannot allow our current amity to lull us into a false sense of security. Scripture says that Satan crouches right outside our church door, and that our own flesh crouches within our heart, ready to spring out. When we allow our flesh to pounce on another, it usually goes straight for the church door to allow Satan in. Once in, he seeks to devour everyone he can and destroy fellowship. Now the nature of man is this. Job 5:7 says, "For man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward." Trouble, the sparks of contention, are part of our nature. When my sparks begin to fly and they encounter yours, a fire that can consume us and the body begins to burn. Sin opens the door to the foul conflicts of insecurity. We will never be at peace with each other until we are at peace with ourselves, and we will never be at peace with ourselves until we are at peace with God. And this is very serious business. All of the work of the Spirit in our church over the years, all the prayers, the sermons, the hymns, the encouragements, the celebrations, the Bible studies, the Sunday school classes, the outreaches, can be consumed in moments by the conflicts of our flesh, empowered by insecurity born in sin. Our conflict with God causes conflict within the body, and in turn, conflicts within the body causes conflicts with God. We must order our ways aright. Psalms 50:19 through 23 says this, Let your mouth loosen evil, and your tongues frame deceit. You sit and speak against your brother, and slander your mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought I was just like you. I will reprove you, and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forgot God, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God. Some heavy words for just messing with each other. Here God addresses what we do to each other with our words. We let our mouths loose in evil. We don't control it. We don't bridle it. We cry havoc and let slip the dogs of war upon our brothers and sisters in Christ. However, the words of conflict don't actually slip from our mouths. They don't go out without our will. We let them out. We are responsible for every word. In the judgment of God, there are no idle words. There may be misunderstood words. That could be corrected. But no unintended ones. They are like bullets shot from a gun. The damage done when they hit someone belongs to the one who pulled the trigger. Matthew 12, 36-37 says, Jesus speaking, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Our words are judged because they accurately reflect what fills our hearts. Our words are the definers of our hearts. So every word you speak is deemed as admissible evidence in God's judgment of our lives. "I didn't mean it" is perjury before God. You said it because you meant it. What exactly is God judging in our words? What words condemn us? It says we speak against and slander our own. Our tongues frame deceit. What a picturesque phrase. When we injure our brothers with our words, these words prove the anger, despise, and hatred in our hearts. We frame deceit. We take the time to build subtle lies, to do harm. We orchestrate and plan our verbal attacks. God notes that we delude ourselves into believing that such things are okay to do because He doesn't judge us immediately. When God is silent in our sin, He's not taking the leash off. He's giving us enough to hang ourselves with. It said, "You thought I was just like you because I did not strike you down when you verbally attacked each other. You are mistaken. I will punish and correct you. I will prosecute you with your own words. I will quote you in judgment. If you do not heed this warning, if you fail to consider this, I will tear you to pieces. The words you intend to destroy another will in turn destroy you." Not just individually, but collectively in our fellowship. If we use each other to express our flesh, He will end our fellowship. He will not allow us to proclaim His name while we defame His and our own before Him. In Christianity, it is the one who surrenders who wins. It is the one who gives who conquers. We have no bill of rights to stand on in the church. We stand on the demands and the commands of love alone. What another does to us has absolutely no bearing on what we do in response. We are not permitted to combat sin with a better sin. We constantly demand that which we have no claim to as Christians, our own way. He is the way and our way, not us. When we are offended, be it real or imagined, we are obligated to respond to the offense as Christ responds to ours. We are to forgive as we have been forgiven. It is not optional. Yes, there will be times when the insecurities of others cause them to treat you unjustly, and there will be times when you will do the same. When these things happen, see them for what they are. It's part of all of us growing together through trials. And don't simply put up with each other, but value each other. Speak truth and love to each other. Pray for each other. And confess your wrongs to each other. Humble yourself. Do not try to humble others. Humility comes from the inside of us and flows out. It is humiliation that comes from the outside and flows in. We have no right to humiliate another. When we try to, God takes notice and is offended. And you do not want to be the one who is being humiliated by God. So save yourself some embarrassment. Keep your peace with God and your brother. And the next time you feel the need to combat or attack another, often disguised as defending yourself, look at yourself first and do what is yours to do. So what are we to do pragmatically when our flesh perceives an offense by another? When you begin to feel your flesh demanding its right to respond as it wishes, what do you do before you cry havoc and let slip the dogs of war? Before you unleash your fury towards another, try these things. And this is just for my own life. First, do nothing. Give your mind time to counter your emotions, and the spirit time to contend with the flesh. Count to 10. Now 10 must be Mother Teresa's number. It ain't long enough for me and my pride and flesh, I know that. I need to keep counting until I'm thinking about it more than I'm feeling it. Let truth overwhelm your insecurities. Be still and know that you are not God. The worst time to speak is when your flesh is demanding to be heard. Those words cannot be jammed back into the pit they came out of, and the damage done can last a lifetime or longer. James 1:19-20. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Do nothing until your anger subsides, or your anger will consume your character, not your opponents. Next, seek God. Ask Him for guidance. Admit your desire to respond in the flesh. Ask Him to lead you away from that temptation. Tell yourself what the righteous option is. Do not let Satan's voice to your flesh overwhelm God's voice to your spirit. Acknowledge that He is God, which by the process of elimination means you cannot be. We don't get to do whatever we want to do. We do what He tells us to do. Ask God to show you what that is and to build your faith so that you will know that what He wants you to do will do more than what you wanted to do. When you believe that, you will do it. The only thing that keeps us from knowing the truth of God is that we don't want to know it. The truth that makes us free from ourselves is just one honest question away. Job 13:23, he asked the Lord to show him what he doesn't know about himself. How many are my iniquities and sin? Make me know my rebellion and my sin. Show me, Lord. I really want to know. Next, examine yourself. Do I have any responsibility to this conflict? Am I innocent? What did I do? What did I say? How did I do it? How did I say it? Can what I do or said be construed by a rational person as an insult or an affront to their person, abilities, character, or office? If not, then ask yourself if an irrational person could have construed your actions as an insult. Because where the flesh is involved, rationale is the first casualty. Our insecurities are not rational. If there is any doubt about what you have done, accept it and admit it to yourself and then to the other. Psalms 119:56-60 says, David talking, I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened, did not delay to keep your commands. I thought about it, I saw it, and I changed. Haggai 1:5-7. Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Stop and think about what you've done and what you're doing. You have sown much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but there's not enough to satisfy. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. He who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Stop and think about what you're doing and what you've done. If bad stuff keeps happening to you, if you're always the one in conflict and strife, maybe it's you. Maybe it's not them. Or it's not God. And either is possible. But think about what happened and honestly ask yourself, did I do this? Because there is honor in examining yourself and even more honor in facing it. Now, I'm not asking anyone to fall on a grenade they didn't throw. Placating someone who is clearly wrong grants us nothing but a fleeting peace, and it enables contrary behavior. Taking one for the team is not speaking the truth in love. It does not address the issue. The conflict is simply briefly deferred, not defeated indefinitely. The same person is involved in disputes again and again because we'd rather not deal with them truthfully in love. Next, when you find yourself in a conflict, talk to someone you trust, someone neutral. Don't seek out someone who you know dislikes your opponent. Seek counsel, not a gossip buddy. Find someone who tell you the truth in love, someone to tell you that you have absolutely no control over the things that others do. Someone who will encourage you to do the right thing, even if they acknowledge the wrong done to you. Someone who will hold you accountable to your spirit and condemn your flesh. Romans 15:14, Paul wrote this to the church in Rome. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. See, the body's built for this. We can help each other with our conflicts. We can admonish each other in the way it's supposed to be done. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. They make it better. They don't make it worse. Find this person. Let their goodness and knowledge, what Scripture says, do what they do. Admonish you. Speaking the truth to you in love, once again. There are those who we can talk to who will fan the flames, or those who will put them out. We know the difference. The flesh demands that we talk to the one, and the spirit demands that we talk to the other. It's like two dogs fighting it out in our minds. The one who wins will be the one you feed, or the one you say sick 'em to. Who you seek counsel from will show you which dog you want to win. What you say to them about your opponent will say more about you than it does about them. And passive aggressiveness is gossip disguised as humility, saying things like, I'm trying to bear the cross of Bob's unjustified attacks on me. Pray for me that I do not fall. It's another way of saying, I'm really nice and Bob's a creep, but making it look like you're a good guy. Now, venting versus gossip. Due to our human condition, venting appears to be necessary to prevent us from blowing up. Always vent upwards or across to someone who is above the issue or who you consider to be spiritually mature. Always vent to someone you trust. No matter how stupid what you say is, they will keep it to themselves. Your venting to them is meant to stop you from doing something wrong. It doesn't help anything if the one you're venting to causes the damage with what you said. Gossip is meant to cause harm. Venting is meant to stop it. Complaining lets off steam. Criticizing makes things boil. Who you vent to and why you vent is the difference between sinning and trying not to. I, as a pastor, am here to be vented to. It's part of my job. Unless you need to vent about me or my family, then find somebody else. Pastors should never vent to parishioners about parishioners. That should never happen. That's what conference is for. So you can vent to other pastors of the DS who are detached from the situation and can be trusted not to gossip. You know, if you let the pot whistle for a little bit, the fire will eventually go out, and you'll start to wonder what you ever met about in the first place. Next, there is always the obligation to turn the other cheek on evil and to forgive our brothers. You will not be at peace until you can do these two things. Matthew 5:39-48. And consider who it is he's talking about here, Jesus. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. And whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asked you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that, here's why, you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on evil and good and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who hate you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Guess I'm not there yet. This does not mean that the church can't permit harmful behavior. Matthew 8:15-17. If your brother Now notice there's a change here. That was the evil person from the outside. This is a brother from the inside. If your brother sins, go to him. Show him his fault in private. Let it be the matter between you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he doesn't listen to you, take one or two more with you, so by mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Facts being confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as the Gentile and as a tax collector. Such a response from the church does not start a conflict. It ends it. And it does not mean we do not forgive them. This means forgive them, but let them go somewhere else and be a pain. There is a limit on fellowship, but there is never a limit on forgiveness. Matthew 18:21-22. Then Peter came and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now Jesus is not being literal. He's not saying forgive someone 490 times and 491 you can curse them. He's saying never grow tired of it. Why? Do you want God to put a limit on his forgiveness for you? Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Conditional. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. If you do not forgive others, he will not forgive you. Finally, deal with the conflict, or the conflict will deal with you. Whether it's yourself that you need to deal with or another, ignoring it will not make it go away. The fire grows stronger when we turn our backs to it. Most minor disagreements end with no further consideration. They're gone in a day and they're forgotten. That's not what we're talking about. But when the deeds of the flesh begin to be manifested in conflict, they cannot be allowed to fester. They will grow if left unchecked. Ephesians 4:25-27. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Deal with it before it begins to deal with you. Avoiding the issue makes the issue worse. Before the sun goes down, do not allow another day to be ruined by anger. Refusing to face your anger is opening the door of the church to Satan. These conflicts arise oftentimes to show us what's wrong with us. If we don't deal with it, we don't get the benefit. We just get the downside. Now, I'm not saying if you do these things, we will all immediately walk through this life in perfect harmony. What is wrong with me will continue to conflict with what is wrong with you until there's nothing wrong with either of us. When we see him as he is and become like him, this will stop. Until that day, fight the good fight, not against your brother, but for harmony with your brother. Do what is yours to do, and God will most assuredly do what is his to do. Provide the peace that passes understanding. Because there is nothing we have broken in our fellowship that God cannot repair. Humility and love are all that is needed for us to have his beauty for our ashes, his joy for our mourning, and his praise for our heaviness. We can be the oaks of righteousness. We can be the planting of the Lord. And he will be glorified in us, through our fellowship, not despised because of it. The world needs us to show them Christ in our fellowship, not a more vehement version of themselves. Amen.